We have been in the book of 2 Timothy. We started 2 Timothy chapter 3 last week. And what I want to do is we've already covered verses 1 through 4, but we're only going to cover, let me give you the good news, but lest you think I go a long, long time tonight. We're going to go from verses 5 through 9, and we're going to stop at 9 because verse 10 starts something else. I purposely did not bring any notes for verse 10, 11, 12, 13. So it's going to be verses 5 through 9, but let's read from verses 1 through 9 just to give some context for verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. So let's hear the word of the Lord tonight. Verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God." And we broke pretty much almost all of those words down, several of them in the Greek, and we talked about what each one of them meant. Now, starting at verse 5, "having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power," or as the King James says, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Avoid such people." Verse 6, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." Always learning, verse 7, kind of an important verse I want to talk about. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 8. "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith." Or as, again, not to keep referring to the King James, but as it says in the King James, "men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith." And something, we can talk about that word reprobate and what it means. Verse number 9, "but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." And when he says those two men, he's talking about Jannes and Jambres from verse. So we're going to just go into this, but before we do, let's pray and seek the Lord tonight. God, we're so thankful, Lord, that we are here tonight. God, that we're here in your presence. Lord, enter in here among us, Lord, and just be with us, God. Just let your presence be with us. Lord, I want us to leave here tonight that we can all say that we've been in your word, and Lord, that we've been in your presence. And oh God, help us, Lord. Help us to walk for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Okay, we talked about last week how these... That the last days, Paul wasn't talking about some future period. He was talking about Timothy's days, just the same way that Peter said that in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And that was referring to the day of Pentecost. And then he starts talking about, that you're going to have lovers of self, lovers of money. They're going to be proud. They're going to be arrogant. They're going to be abusive. And we talked about how lovers of self was you're denying the commandment where you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And also the next one, lovers of money, another one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. We talked about that. We talked about the difference between being proud and being arrogant, that pride was something you feel. Arrogance is your conduct. It's the way that you act. And we also talked about abusive, the word abusive in this text. that it does not mean physical abuse. It doesn't mean this stuff. That it means to insult, to slander. So it means it is emotional abuse is what it's talking about. And that Paul was telling Timothy, you're going to have to wrestle with these kind of attitudes and these kind of spirits. And so let's go to verse 5. He says that he's named all of these horrible sins. Again, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, all this stuff. And then he says in verse 5, you would think he was talking about sinners. But is he talking about sinners? No, he's talking about these false teachers. Remember, Paul was warning Timothy about these false teachers that had risen up in Ephesus. And he says, I've left you in Ephesus. And he says, these guys have the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. So they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So these are people that on the outside, they appear to be Christians. If you talk to them, they know how to go through the motions. They know how to use the right words. You know, that when you, if you would have been living in this first century, what's the first thing you say when you meet up with people that are church people? Well, praise the Lord. Well, I mean, but yeah, as a greeting, you say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. These people know how to do that. These people know how to say, praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. You know, they know, it says they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. And this is kind of when it says denying its power, before I want to get into that in a second, but before I get into denying its power, I want to, this appearance of godliness, they appear to be godly. They appear to be righteous. They appear to be Christian. Look at Matthew 7 and 15. Jesus gave a very stern warning. And he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like a Christian, but they're really a wolf in sheep's clothing. That was the warning that Jesus gave. Paul was giving that same warning to Timothy, saying they have the appearance of godliness, but inside they are not what they seem to be on the outside. And then there's a verse that's always perplexed me in Revelation. And to be honest with you, there's a lot of verses that perplex me in Revelation. But look at Revelation 13. This is in Revelation. In Revelation 13, you've got two beasts. In fact, Revelation 13 is the spooky, ominous chapter where it says, you know, here's, you know, let he that hath wisdom count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, 666. Not 666, but 666. Very important to know that. But you have two beasts in Revelation 13. One of them rises up out of the sea. The other beast is on the land. So if you read Revelation 13 and kind of want to understand it a little bit, you need to realize there's not one beast, there's two. There's a beast out of the sea, a beast on the land, and understand the symbolic significance of that. But here's what it says about the land beast. This is the one that's on the land. Then I saw another beast rising out of the land. Remember, the first beast rose out of the sea, rose out of the ocean. He said, I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb. And it spoke like a dragon. So you see that appearance, that on the outside, there's horns like a lamb, looks like a lamb, but when it opens its mouth and begins to speak, it doesn't speak like a lamb, it speaks like a dragon, which you'll find in the Bible, dragon is often equated with the devil. Okay? And so that's what Paul is warning Timothy here in verse 5. He says, they have the appearance of godliness, They're in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They have horns like a lamb, but they speak like a devil. Okay? And I'm going to say this just as my little editorial comment on this. You can talk about the nine gifts of the Spirit. You know, you've got, you know, the gift, the word of knowledge, and you've got the gift of healing and miracles. You've got the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and you got the gift of prophecy, all the word of knowledge, all these nine of them. And one of them that's always neglected and never discussed very much. One of them that when you get in on the gifts of the Spirit, people always want to talk about prophecy, prophesying, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Okay, that's the candy stick, okay? But the neglected gift is discernment. Discernment. You know, if ever there was a gift you should pray for, is discernment. And Paul told Timothy, these guys, they look like the real deal. They look like the real deal. They look, they are wolves, but they've got sheep's clothing on. And what we need today is discernment, to where you can discern the right from the wrong, the true from the false, the good from the evil. One bit of advice that I will give you on that is always let the Scripture be the final authority. Not any kinds of other teachings, not any other kind of traditions. I'm not here to rebel against teaching, all that. I'm just saying let the Bible always be the final authority. That will help you. That's one of the things you can do. I would love to spend a night or two just on discernment. Just on discernment. Just understanding the right from the wrong, the good from the bad. And that's what we desperately, desperately need. But Paul told Timothy, these guys, their appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Or as the King James says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I'm going to submit to you that it's my... I'm going to give you a couple of possibilities of what that's saying. Okay? I'm not totally, settled everything. But where it says that they deny its power, power oftentimes, that Greek word that is used for power can also be translated as authority. So they have an appearance of godliness, but they deny the authority of God in their lives. In other words, let me put it to you this way, they reserve the final decision for themselves rather than let the Scripture be the final authority in your life. And just say, I'm under the authority of the Scripture. They deny, they have a form of godliness, but they deny. I've read a bunch of commentaries on this. Some guys say that in the Greek that this is saying that they deny the power that godly living has to make you holy. That they deny that. That they deny the power that godly living does to help your, in other words, your sanctification process. Salvation is justification. Justification happens all at once. You get, salvation / justification, you were lost, now you're a Christian, now you're saved. Sanctification, what is it? It's the rest of your life, friend. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy. Literally, that's what sanctification is. The word sanctification is used throughout the New Testament a lot of times. And sanctification is the process of becoming holy. So these guys have a form of godliness, but there is no sanctification. They are denying the sanctification. Did I see your hand go up, Carl?
NLT says they were act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly.
Okay, so for those of you online, Carl read out of a different translation that they have a form, an appearance of godliness, but that they reject the power that could make them godly. Okay, so they look religious, but they reject the power that could make them godly. And to be honest with you, Carl, me and you talked before, the NLT is neither one of our favorite translation, but you know, even a blind, you know, squirrel catches. Yeah, NIV as well, but even a blind squirrel can find an acorn now and again, and that's the NLT has translated that, I think, in a very good way, and that comes very close to the way that I see it. Another thing I want to, and again, I'll throw this out, and I don't want to confuse you about this passage, but just one other little option is. Some say that this, where it says denying its power in the Greek, it doesn't mean that they are in the process of denying. They say that in the Greek, the tense, you know how you have present tense, future tense, past tense, all these different tenses. They say that in the Greek, if you wanted to put this literal in English, is having denied. But having denied the power thereof. In other words, they've already made the decision. Listen, we don't believe this. See, these were false teachers. And let me ask you, if you're a false teacher and you deny, you've already denied the power to make you holy, why are you hanging around then if you don't believe it? Oh yeah, follow the money trail. Follow that money trail. Because it's business. It's business. It's good business. And so, well, it has been for some guys. It never has been for me. I guess I should have became a false teacher, man. But anyway, every car I've ever owned had over 200,000 miles on it when I got rid of it. Except that last Camry, and the only reason it didn't have 200,000 because somebody stole it. But otherwise, it probably would too. But let's go to verse 6 here. And it says, from among them are those, these are these false teachers. He says, from among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. The King James says silly women. And I'll talk about that in a minute, why there's that difference between weak women and silly women. And no, we're not throwing women under the bus here. We're not throwing, because men can fall into, and remember, the false teachers, the real bad guys are not the women in this passage. The real bad guys are the false teachers, which are men. Okay? But it says that they creep. So let me ask you, when you use this word creep here, and you notice both ESV and the KJV use this creep, what kind of mental image do you get of creeping? Somebody's sneaking in. And what kind of, in just here on land, Carolee, what kind of things sneak like that? And you don't have to stay within humanity as far as humans. If you want to look in the animal world or anywhere, where? A what? Okay. A snake. So if you have a fox, you have a snake. Have you ever watched, when I was a kid, all of you guys except Brian and Lloyd are going to be too young to remember this. But I'm such an old person. When I was a kid, it was Marlon Perkins and Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Okay, so I think I'm among friends here today. Well, and if you can ever find the episode, maybe you can find it on YouTube, there is an episode where Marlon Perkins gets a boa constrictor or one of those pythons. Anyway, it wraps around his neck and they can't get it off. And I mean, the cameramen are there shooting it. If I'd been Marlon Perkins, I'd say, put that stupid camera down. This thing's about to kill me, man. Get over here and help me out. And these guys are, but that jungle gym strong guy finally manages to, you know, get this snake off of him, but Man, when that thing got over, that episode got over, my nerves were shot. I went to bed and had nightmares. I was only about 7 years old. I had nightmares all that night. But getting back to the passage here, if you would watch Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, you would see that here's this little, cute little deer with these cute little horns. And there's this leopard, and he's crouched down low, and he's creeping. Because he knows that if he starts running now, that deer can run faster than him and is going to run away. But if he can sneak up on him, so what is that leopard? What would you classify him as? What would you classify a coyote, a leopard, a wolf? Predators. Boom. These guys are predators. These false teachers, he says, they're just like predators. Their prey are these weak women, and they creep. They're like predators. They creep into houses, and they capture weak women, or the King James says silly women. And you say, well, man, how come such a difference? In the Greek, are you ready to know what this is literally in the Greek? Are you ready? Little women. That's what it says. It says literally in the Greek, it's they creep in and capture little women. Well, Sister Wiggins is 5'10". Okay? She's 5'10", and I'm somewhat shorter than that. But if somebody crept in the house, they'd probably catch me because I'm littler than she is. But, well, at least height-wise, let's say that. But it means little. That is a Greek euphemism. You know how we say he's a bad dude, or he, you know, that doesn't mean that he's bad. It just means he's tough. He's whatever. We have these euphemisms. Well, in the Greek, somebody that's a little woman is, the ESV says weak woman. And what this weak means, weak-willed. If you want to know what this verse means, it says they creep in like predators, and their prey is people with weak wills. People that cannot resist temptation. People that, they're led astray by various passions. It's easy. Those are the ones. Let me ask you, when a pride of lions come up to a herd of gazelles, are they going to try to get the strongest, fastest? No, they're always looking for the weak. They're always looking for the weak and the sick. And that's what false teachers do, is they are going to look for people that are vulnerable to their draw that they can. And Brian, you used the word snake, and I want to stay in the scripture and not tell a bunch of stories here tonight. But Brian, years ago, you did say snake, right? Okay. Years ago, I was 2 or 3 years old. We were living in New Mexico, and we had this farm that we were living on, and my dad ran a couple hundred head of cattle. And he was out working with the cattle in the pasture, and he saw this cottontail rabbit. And this cottontail rabbit was sitting there just doing nothing. And he thought, man. And he looked over, and here came a rattlesnake. New Mexico's full of rattlesnakes. Don't ask me how. I don't know. But you've heard of how snakes can charm and all of that. That rattler, a big rattler, had this little half-grown cottontail. Not fully grown, a little simple. Had him charmed. And my dad sat there and watched that bunny rabbit come. That snake just come, and that bunny rabbit just sit right there and stare at it. And you want me to tell the rest of the story? You want me to just leave it right there? That, the poor bunny, bless his heart. No, my dad had his .22 pistol. And he drew his .22 pistol, and he said to himself, he said, I'm going to let that snake get within about 4 or 5 feet of that of that cottontail, and then that snake's head is going to go off. Okay. And so my dad was sitting there ready to pull the trigger. And then all of a sudden my dad just went like this. As he was, no, I'm just kidding. He didn't, he isn't trying. But he was sitting there. Boy, my dad would get me good. My dad was sitting there with that pistol, and out of nowhere, you had this cow over here, her calf over here, and that calf wanted to run to its mother, and that calf ran right in between that cottontail and that snake. And when it did, it broke the spell. And that cottontail realized all of a sudden, like, oh, no, and went flying out of there. And so that left my dad and the rattlesnake. And yes, my dad did shoot the rattlesnake. It died anyway, okay? So if you want to feel sorry for anybody, feel sorry for the snake. But that's... Predators look for somebody weak. They look for somebody vulnerable. And that's how they operate. And the last thing I'm going to say here, I really thought I would get farther. I've been teaching, believe it or not, almost 30 minutes. And I wanted to get through verse 8. I wanted to get through verse 9, and I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to talk about verse 7 here for a second. And then I want to end it on verse 7. But it said that these men that creep into houses, they lead these people astray. And then it describes these false teachers in verse 7, and please pay careful attention to this. Always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. In other words, they're always studying. They're always reading. They know the scripture. This is why we need discernment, folks. You hear me? This is why we need discernment. Because they're always studying, but never arriving. Let me tell you something that you can avoid that'll help you to have discernment. Okay? Something that'll help you to have discernment. In my younger years, I will readily confess to you my fault here, so you can learn from my mistakes. Some of my favorite preachers, and they weren't, I'm not saying they were false teachers, but they were just so, what's the word I'm looking for? They just had so much magnetism. They were so eloquent. Have you ever listened to somebody speak that just the drone of their voice, you don't even care what they say. You just love to hear the oratory. There's an actor, and I can't think of his name. He's an African-American, Morgan Freeman. Okay. Has anybody here heard Morgan Freeman? You know what? What he says might be total blasphemy, but just the eloquence of his voice. So one of the things of discernment is when you are listening to a teacher or a preacher, you need to ask yourself the very honest question. Am I really liking what he's bringing from the scripture? Or is it just that raw ability, that talent, that eloquence with words, the charismatic personality that's just, I could name you, and some of them are very good preachers. They're godly men. They're not false teachers, but they have this power of just eloquence. And I have told myself, I am never going to let a man's oratory abilities influence the way I think of it. It rises and falls in his message and not his abilities to convey that message. Okay? But these guys, the last thing I'm going to say about these, these guys are always studying, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. How could you do that? How could you read the Bible frontwards or backwards, beginning to end? You're always studying, but you never come to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Carl?
You're not spiritual?
Not spiritual. So so basically you're saying that they're reading the Bible intellectually or carnally and not really. That's very, very good. That's very, very good. Anybody else? What would keep you, or not you, but what would somebody like this, that they're always studying, but they never arrive at the truth? Why?
Because it's not saying what they want it to say. They can't twist it to
I think you're trying to say what I'm fixing to say, actually. Go ahead. So people online can't hear you. For those online, Carol Leah is saying that they're reading it, but they can't twist it to the way that they believe it. Or something what you were saying. What else were you wanting to say about that?
Like they're not in the Word.
They're not rightly dividing the Word. Here's how I'm going to say. Here's how a person can study but never come to a knowledge of the truth. Is when you only want to study things that reinforce what you already believe. This is what I believe. This is how I believe it. I've always believed it this way. And so all you want to study is things that are going to make you feel better about what you already believe. Okay? That's great. But what if what you believe is wrong? Are you ever going to get there? Let me give you an example that won't offend anybody. Seventh-day Adventist. They believe in that you can't, you know, that you got to go to church on Saturday and you can't do any work on Saturday and all of that. Okay? I can tell you right now, that's wrong. That's dead wrong. And in fact, it's misunderstanding the scripture that the Sabbath, so many things in the Old Testament were a type of who? The Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Seventh-day Adventists find their rest in a day of the week. If you read the book of Hebrews, you find out that your true rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already done the works. We don't enter into the work. He's already done the work for us. But the deal is, you get Seventh-day Adventists, what if all you do every time you want to study about the Sabbath, you want to study about, well, we believe in the Sabbath, so man, but we're going to, we're going to go over all these verses here. Well, all those verses are verses that they use to prove that you got to go to church on Saturday and not do anything else and close your curtains and not, you know, you will never arrive, you will always study and never come to a knowledge of the truth if you are not willing to study something that might be different than what you believe. Okay? True Mormons that have came out of Mormonism, many, many, many of them were ones that were finally saying, listen, let me just read the Bible and believe what it says. And they're willing to step outside of Mormonism. And that's these, so I just want to warn us all and to encourage us all, don't just study stuff. Don't just study the Bible to reinforce what you already believe. Let the Bible have the final say on what you believe. I have seen so many people do it, and bless God, I've done it myself, to where I believe something. Now I'm going to go to the Bible, and I'm going to find verses that are going to reinforce and back up what I already believe, and then I'm going to beat my chest and feel so good and say, hey, I've studied this out. Did I really study it? Did I listen to the whole testimony of Scripture? Or did I just go through and cherry pick some verses that go along with what I believe? Okay. And so Paul told Timothy, these men, they're always studying, but they never get anywhere. Well, I'm going to say this, rather than throw these guys under the bus, let that be a warning to me. I believe the scripture is inspired. I believe it's flawless. It is the word of God. It's the final authority in my life. But when I study any issue, any topic, anything, I want to consider the whole testimony of Scripture, number one. And number two, I want to enter in with an open heart and say, God, I'm going to take my preconceived ideas, I'm going to lay them aside, and I'm going to let your word be the final authority. And when you do that, that will help you from making the same mistake that these men did and ever study, ever learn, but never come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's all stand tonight. Amen. I don't do this very often. I usually have, usually just close the prayer myself, and I've given them no lead warning, but Carl, dismiss us in a word of prayer tonight.
Lord, we love you. You're so grateful.
Oh, Jesus.
Study your word, hear your word. We pray as we get ready to leave, Lord, that your word take root and grow in us, Lord.
Oh, God.
Meditate and think on it, and not just forget it, but do what you
said
in your word to do it. We want to remember your words because your words are precious in your eternal life. Be with each one as we leave here today. We pray that we can return again to
your house. Oh, Jesus.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Praise the Lord.